Good to be here today. We're thankful for everybody that we have out with us, and praise God for your presence here this day. There's a TV program we've watched from time to time, and it's called Mythbusters. And what they'll do on that show, they'll take some myth that people have had and things that people say or old sayings that people have, and they'll run experiments with it to see if it's true or not. Sometimes they wind up being true, and sometimes they wind up being false. Well, I thought this morning we'd try to do some myth-busting spiritually. We're going to take seven myths to look at them this morning, and then we're going to see how that turns out for them. But there's not time and space to do all the myths that there are concerning spiritual matters, but we've just chosen seven of those that we're going to talk about this morning. Myth number one is it says it must be right and lie before you come to God or attend church. A lot of people have this idea, this concept, that I can't go to church till I get things straightened out. That I can't be there with the church people, or I cannot come to God till I get my life turned around and everything straightened out. Well, that seems to me like a myth. And I hear that often. You know, our righteousness is not ours. We're none of us really righteous. There's none of us that can really straighten our life out and be perfect. The righteousness is of Christ. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we want to start reading verse 22. You know, if we think about this, I want you to realize that we're all sinners, and that's what he's trying to point out to us. That none of us are righteous, none of us can become righteous, none of us can straighten out our lives where we'll be right. In Romans chapter 3, we start reading here with verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice who the righteousness is of. The righteousness of God. How is it? By faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come show the glory of God. There's not a man that can live righteous enough to be right before God. There's not a man that can do enough good deeds. If that was the case, then Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. It's impossible. If you think you're going to straighten your life up and then you're going to come to God, you're going to miss tomorrow. You're going to be waiting all your life. Verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, we're justified by Christ's death, by redemption that's in Jesus Christ, by his love and his grace. We're not justified by our own actions or by our own doing. In verse 25, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We're all just sinners, the truth of the matter. You say, well, I'm a good person. Well, yeah, there's a lot of good people. But even good people have bad thoughts, or good people have told lies. And all it takes is one to make you guilty. We're never completely free of sin. It is Jesus that justifies. He is all in all. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Church is really for sinners. It's a place to come and to be cleansed of our past sins, to come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's a place to come and learn about Christ. And if you wait until you get things right in your life, you're probably not going to make it. For it's for sinners. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he does for us. That's what church is all about. He is the only perfect one that there ever was. None of us are perfect. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 29, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to get real in verse 29. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if I can live so good and so righteous and get my life straightened up, then without Christ, then I might have something to glory about, but I can't do it. And neither can you. We have to come to God first and get the Spirit working with us and the Word working with us. That's one of the things that's important about being in church. But you see, we can't do it by ourselves. And he says that no flesh should glory in the present, but of him are all of of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's in Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In chapter 2, then, in verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, would come not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Christ and him crucified. You see, that's what's important, what Jesus done for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our salvation, it comes to us while we are sinners. Not while we're righteous. Not when we've worked up and we're right. Myth number 2. Church people are perfect. They do not commit sin. Well, sometimes people seem to think this way. But church people are not perfect. Just as we just preached, they're sinners. They're just forgiven. They are just people like everybody else. But they're forgiven sinners. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This next verse, number 7, I find very interesting and very, very comforting to me. But if we walk in the light, see that the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What cleanses us from all sins? The blood of Christ. That's what this symbol is all about. Jesus died for our sins. That's why we're here today, to remember his death. And so we have this fellowship with one another. We walk in the light, we see the light, we follow the word, we're walking after the Spirit. Not that we're perfect, but then the blood of Christ cleanses us of all our sins. Verse number 8, he says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm sin-free. Because if I did, I'd be lying. And any churchgoer that you know who says he's sin-free is not telling the truth. He says, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there is our cleansing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christian, church-going people are not perfect people. They're striving toward perfection. They're working to be more like Christ, to do the will of God. They're fighting against the sin in their lives. But realize, they make mistakes too. They're just people like everybody else. So go to Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll get rid of verse 10. It says that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but a follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. So, we're not dead, therefore we're not perfect. When we leave this world, when Christ comes back, it says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And only then will we be reaching complete perfection. In verse 13, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Forgetting the mistakes of the past, reaching forth to the high calling of God to be like Christ. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, if any be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So, Church people are people, just like everybody is. We make mistakes. Myth number three. Now I've been baptized, does it matter what I do? My sin is okay. Does not matter how much I sin or how much sin I have. I'm okay. I've been baptized in Christ. I'll turn over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, here we'll start with verse 1. And Paul just hits this nail right on the head, right to begin with. What shall I say? Shall I continue sin that grace may abound? You know, we're saved by the grace of God. It's all by His love and mercy, and we're covered by the blood of Christ. Can I continue to sin more and more? That more grace will abound. He says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid that we can go out and just continue to sin more and have more sin and live more in sin and continue doing more and more sin. Certainly we're not perfect, but we must fight against sin. We must overcome some sin in our lives. We must fight those things, resist those things. And it's only by the help of God and the Holy Spirit that we can overcome them, but we can through Him. Notice what else he says in this chapter. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized in Christ and put baptized in His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There has to be a new life, a newness of life, not doing the old things, not going back down the old roads. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, He says, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in it he dieth of sin once, but in it he liveth unto God. So likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. There is a difference between falling captive to a sin or committing to sin and living in a sin, continuing on in a sin, walking on in the sinful ways. There's a difference in that, and that's what he's talking about here. You see, we can't just continue to live this any way we please. We're in the body of Christ. In Colossians 3, in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He didn't say cometh on the world. He's talking about the children. He's talking about those that are God's children, but they're disobedient. In which he also walked in and sometimes when you lived in them. But we don't live in them anymore. You're to mortify. That word mortify means to put to death. To put it to death. To stop doing those things. In Romans 8 and verse 12 through 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Why are we debtors? Because we owe Christ. He purchased our past sins. He washed us clean. And now we are debtors to Christ. He said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, you put those things to death. Mortify means to put to death. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 8. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so you see, you can't just say, well, because I am in Christ and my sins have been washed and I've been covered by Christ's blood, that now I can commit all the sin I want to. It's all right. It's not. It's not all right. And it will not be well with you in judgment set. There's some things he said that shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, that will not go into the presence of God. And so he's telling us to mortify these things. As he said in Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify therefore your members. Not talking about members of the church, but parts in your body, parts of your life, which are upon the earth. Fornication. Fornication is living, having sexual things with people outside of marriage. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. The wrong kind of affection towards the wrong kind of people in the wrong kind of ways. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, desire, all these things. Myth number four that people sometimes get in their mind is that bad things don't happen to church people. Bad things don't happen to Christians. You know, if I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live right, then God's going to put a little band around me and protect me like he did with Job. Bad things don't happen to church-going people. The bad things don't happen to Christians. And you know, but that's very wrong. That is a bad myth. That is a bad lie that Satan's put out in, and he keeps it going. Bad physical things do happen to Christians. In 1 Peter 5 and 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, talking about Satan, the devil, resisting. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accompanying your brethren in the world. And we don't, you didn't think that just because you're a Christian, you won't suffer things in this life. You will. We don't need to think that because I'm a Christian and I'm trying to do God's will and I'm living according to his will that I can go speeding down the highway and I won't get caught, I won't get a ticket. You break the law, you will. You didn't think that just because I'm a church-going Christian that I can get hit by a car and it won't hurt me. Or that I can get sick, won't get sick, and everything will be fine. No. Those same things that are in the world and happen to the people in the world happen to the brethren, happen to Christians like you and I. In Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, it says this, I returned and saw in the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor bow to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happens to all of us. You know? And he said, For man also knoweth not his time, for as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't see it coming, but it happens. Remember Job? Job had an awful lot of bad things happen to him, but yet his soul was saved. Myth number five, church attendance is not important. Some think as long as I stay in touch with God, all is okay. I've met a lot of people this way. I've baptized people and went back to visit them when I went back in another meeting or something there. And they said, we're staying with God. We get up and pray every morning. Hadn't been to church in 6 months. We're close to God. We pray every morning and every night. Well, that's a myth that Satan has. Because if you are not attending church, then you are committing sin. You are going against what God said do. And there is an assembly. God has called an assembly. He's called the Christians to come together. Hebrews 12:23 says, to the general assembly, that word assembly means gathering, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is how he's addressing this letter. There's an assembly that's been called by God. James 2 and 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a godly, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, you see, he's writing about the assembly. There's an assembly. There's an assembly of coming together that Jesus has called for. That Jesus called. 1 Corinthians 11 and 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I want you to turn on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll see what this sin is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, and despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night which he betrayed, took bread. Now he got this straight from Christ, from Jesus Christ himself. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup, the New Testament of my blood, this do you as often you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, Christ is called an assembly, a meeting together, for this communion to remember him by, for remembrance of him. And it's important. That's why the scripture says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as many as some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, if you just willfully leave the assembly and forsake it and don't attend, then you are willfully disobeying God. And that's not good. All the prayers you might want to pray will not remove that disobedience. Myth number 6. There's nothing for women to do in the church. Some seem to take this approach. But this is not right. There are very many ways for a woman to serve in the church. Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they instilled their faith in him. Paul said that they had taught him, and because of them he saw that faith was in him. Though the women are restricted by God from teaching or being in a leadership in the assembly, there is much, much for them to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11 restricts the woman in the assembly. But the assembly is just a small part of one's life. It's an important part, but it's just one. And there is much, much, much for the women to do. Teaching, leading, comforting, exhorting, helping in many, many ways. If you would turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We want to read about some service here of some people in the early church. Paul says in Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. This lady served the church. I don't know just how she served, but she was a servant of the church. There was much she did. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her at whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succor of many and of myself also. So this lady has been a helper to Paul in his efforts in proclaiming the gospel, to preaching in the kingdom, and he's sending this woman here, and he's telling them to help her with her business that she's coming there to do. And I'm certain it's church business. Then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. And here Priscilla is a woman that helped to instruct Apollos, helped in teaching him. Aquila Priscilla took him aside, and there he was converted. Verse 4, it says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He says, likewise, in verse 5, greet the church that is in their home. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so he's talking about the church that's meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's home. Priscilla's a woman. She's named first. So it's showing that she was the stronger of the two. Verse 6, Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. And so there is much work for the ladies to do. There's much to be done. If we would look to it and see after and reach out to do it. In Titus 2, he says there in verse 3 that the aged women likewise, if they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, and so on it goes. There's much service to be done. There's much work for women to do in the church. And a church without active women, without ladies taking a part and being active involved in it, is a church that's handicapped. It's handicapped because it doesn't have all the support that it needs. Myth number 7. God will make a way for me. I talked to a lady, and I've heard others say this, that God will make a way for me. And as you try to talk to them about the gospel, they're saying, God will make a way for me. And this is true. God will make a way for me, for you, for all of us. But it's the same way for everybody. It's the same way for all. Not one way for one person and another way for somebody else. It's the same for all of us. It's a common salvation in Jesus Christ that is to all men. You know, if God chose to save this man one way, and then over here there was another man, he made a difference, saved him in another type of way, then that would kind of make God a respecter of persons. He would have to look down and, you know, choose out people according to what he liked or whatever, and to save people in different ways. He wouldn't be requiring the same thing as me and you together. And that would make him a respected person. And the Bible says he is not a respected person. It's the same way for us all. In fact, in Jude 1 and 3, this is what he said. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That means it's the same for everybody. It's common to everybody. When I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once it was delivered to the saints, it was not delivered anymore. It didn't have to be delivered again. He didn't deliver one kind of faith to this man and another to that person and another kind of faith over here. It's the same common salvation, the same faith for us all. The way is in Christ Jesus, the one way. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you to my own, that where I am, you may be. And he says, and whether I go, you know, and the way I go, you know. In verse 4, the apostles knew the way. Jesus taught them and instructed them about the way. And they understood the way. This one way that's the same for all of us. It starts off with belief. The apostles, they taught it, they practiced it, they practiced and taught the same way that Jesus would have us to follow today. It was once delivered unto them. And we start out with belief. Believing what you've heard about Christ and about God. In Acts 16 and 31, they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved thy house. Without believing on Jesus, you cannot be saved. In John 8 24, Jesus said, Therefore I say to you, if you believe not that he, you're going to die in your sins. And without faith, you're not going to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he that cometh to him must believe that He is, and that He has rewarded them that diligently seek Him. So we start out with belief. That's in the beginning of the way. And if you believe, then you're going to have to repent. Without repentance, it shows no belief. No, belief requires action. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but as long as suffer toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." We have to repent. Luke 13:3, "I say unto you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Every soul has to repent. Repentance is a change of mind. I'm going to quit following the world. I'm going to turn and follow Christ. I'm going to quit being led by sin and all the things of this world, and I'm going to turn away from it, to resist it and fight against it, to follow Jesus Christ in the way without sin as much as I can. And then you're going to confess this faith. Confess this repentance that takes place inside of you. In Romans 10:10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You make that confession toward salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Confess me before men, and I confess you before my Father which art in heaven." So we have to make this confession. And this confession lets others know that you are prepared within your heart and in your mind and understanding to obey the gospel of Christ in baptism. You have to be baptized. Peter said it in Acts 2:38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 8:36, the eunuch was riding along in a chariot, and Philip preached unto Jesus. He said, "See here, water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" So baptism is involved in going down into the water. Acts 22:16, with Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, and he saw the Lord, and the Lord had told him to go to Ananias, and he didn't tell him what to do to be saved. Jesus didn't save him there. He came to Ananias, and Ananias said to him, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash, and away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord." So in this, we can see that we were not free of sins until we're baptized. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It's a single way. Salvation works for everybody in the same way. We're all put into the body of Christ through the same baptism to arise, to walk in newness of life. It's not different from these people and those people. It's the same for us all. Yes, God has made a way. When we say God will make a way, God's made the way. And it's up to us to step up to obey the way, to follow in that way, that we can put on Christ and rise to walk in a newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Went to the like figure," talking about the flood, the water to flood, "went to the like figure, went to even baptism, doth also now save us. Not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but to have a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel calling either way, perhaps you need to be baptized in Christ, perhaps you need to ask the church to pray for you and make confession and fall for sin, or whatever the case might be, this is an opportunity, Tradition puts it here. You don't have to necessarily do it here. This is just an opportunity for you to make your life right with God, and to be in the right perspective and mind, and the right condition to commune with Him when we have His communion. And so, at this opportunity to extend to you, if you need our service in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.